The sermon this morning is focused on the Isaiah reading. It's focused on two images which were central to the life and work of Isaiah. The first verse of the reading and the last verse of the reading is what we will focus on. Verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the great King David, and the thought was that that the Messiah would be of the same tribe as that of Jesse and David, which is the tribe of Judah and which was the tribe that Jesus was born in. A shoot shall come forth from the stump of David, of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And verse 2, and in that day the Lord God will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. Remnant is a strange term. It stands for a piece of something that was once much larger and greater. Historically, it seems clear that the first Christians did not regard themselves as something new, as a new society. But as the remnant, the still existing part of the ancient people of God, they were the continuation of the faith of the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets. They considered themselves to be spiritual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they considered Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah, which the Old Testament prophets had expected. Many of the prophets had proclaimed that only a remnant of Israel would repent and be saved. And others had foretold that in the Messianic age, the Gentiles also would be brought to share the religious blessings of knowing the one true and only God. The number of Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah was larger than might have been expected, but the number of Gentiles who accepted him was an unexpected and joyful surprise. The fundamental position of the first Christians was that only the community of those who did accept him and try to live in his ways could claim themselves to be the people of God. The Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and the others felt themselves personally responsible to recall the people of God to a deeper and more faithful way of walking in God's ways. They were given messages by God, and they saw themselves following in the footsteps of Moses and of Samuel and of Nathan, the early prophets. The Old Testament prophets were people whom God had called to speak out and decisively act in their generation. And essentially, they were calling the people of Israel to return to living lives that honored God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was the God who had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, who had made a covenant with them in the desert, who had brought them into a promised land, and under the kingship of David, had given them, for a time, an honored name among the great nations. But there was a problem. The people of Israel were people. They were people like all people. They had the human tendency to self-love that drew them away from loving God. They, like all people, were easily deceived and misled by the empty promises and deadly deceits of the cultures around them. And though they were not fully aware of it back then, they had a spiritual enemy in Satan who was invisible to them. It had not yet been revealed to the Old Testament people of God that their major enemies were not flesh and blood. So their history was a history of battles and wars with the tribes and peoples around them. People are people. And God's people were people like all people. They were like us and the people that we live in the midst of. We are people who do not naturally love God more than ourselves. And we do not love our neighbors as we love ourselves, not in any way close to how devotedly we love ourselves. Now, this is the way that we start out, but it's not meant to be the way that we end up. The plan of God for human beings is that they end up being in many ways like God. Not necessarily good in and of themselves, by themselves, but on occasion, people are able to do good when God helps them. And when He helps us in doing good, it changes us. It transforms us, and it changes people around us. We become more vulnerable to goodness and to the love of others. We become a little more like Jesus and a little less like us. This process goes on our whole life. It is essentially the meaning of life for us and the guiding principle for Christian people. So, we Christians are that strange, persistent remnant of humanity that feel compelled to love God and to love people. This means that since we so often fail in this, that we are constantly feeling that we have to repent of our failures. And we do want to love. We deeply regret our failures of love. And we may be embarrassed to keep repenting of the same failures. But everybody fails to love God with all their heart and soul and mind. And all of us fail to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. So, as is sometimes said, we have to get over it. This is how we are. And Jesus has taught us how to deal with it. Repentance. The first recorded words of Jesus in Mark's gospel are these: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We are to be a repenting people. Martin Luther in the 16th century coined this Latin phrase, to describe Christians. Simo Justus et Peccator. Did you ever have Latin in high school? This is not from Caesar. Simo, at the same time, Justus justified, Peccator a sinner. A Christian is simultaneously both justified before God and also a sinner. It helps us both in our life and in our relationship to God to try to be always aware of both of these realities. We need to remember that Jesus himself said that he did not come to congratulate the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Repentance means returning to God, having lost your way, making your way back home. We have to do this over and over. Jesus does not congratulate us on our righteousness, but he does say this: no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. He forgives our sins as we return to him, and as we forgive other sinners who have sinned against us. And if by God's grace we do not quit this repenting process and we persistently repent, we sinners may begin to experience that repentance is the way that changes us and enables us at time to actually love God and to love as God has loved us. Now think about this. The way to move forward with God is not just to be successfully obedient. Nobody consistently does this or can do it. Even Jesus, who was obedient unto death, was not consistently successful in his mission. He grieved when his truthful words were misunderstood or ignored. He grieved when the healing works of God did not win people to God. He grieved when his personal presence did not awaken love in the hearts of people. He stood overlooking Jerusalem and wept. And what did he do with this grief? He suffered it, and he brought it to the Father in prayer. And this is what repentance means: returning to God. Returning to God and returning from God with a sweeter heart. This Jesus did without fail. He did not fail in repentance. And he taught us this about repentance: those who endure to the end will be saved. So we will grow in grace if we can endure consistently repenting, even though it embarrasses us and we don't like to think about it. Returning to the Lord, how many times? 7 times. No, 7 times 70. Again and again and again. So back to Isaiah and the children of Israel. When in the time of Isaiah, the world, the flesh, and the devil were successful in drawing the hearts and minds of many people in Israel and Judah away from the ways of God, Isaiah, who had been encountered by the living God and whose heart and mind was centered on God, was horrified. He was horrified by Israel's presumption of God's favor and was sickened by their self-centered behavior. Isaiah, like most of the prophets, lived a very uncomfortable life that was characterized by inner suffering. He suffered over the failure of people and his own failure to shift them toward a return to God. And this interior agony led him to connect with God even more intensely. Mike opened the sermon series on the prophet Isaiah by quoting Isaiah's agonizing cry, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips," as if to say, "For I have seen the great goodness of God, and we are very far from it." That reality is the perpetual agony of the Old Testament prophets. Yet the idea of a remnant reminds us that not all hearts are far from the great goodness of God. The prophets' hearts were not remote from God, from God's thoughts, from God's will, or God's ways. And there were those among the people whose hearts were touched by God through the prophets. And Isaiah, suffering over the sinful state of his people, came at last to see that the true worship of God had not completely died out. There were a few. There was a remnant. After the crucifixion and resurrection, new Christians gathered around Paul and Peter the way in the Old Testament the remnant gathered around Isaiah and the other prophets. The early churches of the New Testament had this much in common with the fellowship followings of the Old Testament prophets. The churches were small gatherings. We think of church when we read it in the Bible like this, but it's more like that over there in the transept. The remnant there in the transept. It was a type of remnant that Isaiah predicted would happen. The Messiah would come, and a remnant would gather around him. Yet it was not to be a saved remnant, but rather a saving remnant. Those gathered around Jesus were themselves being transformed by relationships with him and with one another and by their relationship with the living God. But this was not some secret Gnostic process. This is how a spiritual remnant develops, and it's the way in which human nature is changed and redeemed. Remember the first verse of today's lesson. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." The church understands this shoot, this new shoot, to refer to Jesus, the Messiah. And remember the last verse of today's reading. "And in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that is left of his people." From the day of Pentecost, the church has understood this last verse, the remnant verse, to refer to us. We, the church, disciples and followers of Jesus, are the remnant of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are justified sinners, and we become part of the remnant by our continuing repentance and by God's continuing transformation. The Christian church is to be a saving remnant, which has not forgotten God's words to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This remains our calling and our privilege to help people gather around Jesus. And with this thought, I want to close with a prayer. The Lord be with you. Come unto me, you said to us, Jesus. And when we do come to you, Lord, though we may not be completely aware of it, we are repenting and we are returning to you and we are offering ourselves up to be transformed, and you are strengthening us in goodness. Thank you so much for including us in your holy remnant. For you are gracious, O lover of souls, and to you we give glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.